Turn with me in the book of Genesis. Genesis chapter 41. We won't have much time to dig deep into this chapter, but enough to give us something to take with us for the evening. We're working through the story of Joseph in the book of Genesis, and we're picking up right in the middle of the story where Joseph was sold off into slavery by his brothers who hated him because he had a father who loved him and favored him. And God had orchestrated events in his life. He was sold into Potiphar's house, the chief executioner of Pharaoh. And because of issues in Potiphar's home and his wife looking to seduce Joseph, falsely accused, and Joseph ends up in prison. He runs into a baker and a cupbearer of Pharaoh's that were thrown into prison. They had a dream. He interpreted the dream for them, and he asked, listen, when you're released, at least to the cupbearer, the baker would be killed. But when you're released and you're back in Pharaoh's presence, would you please let him know of me, that I've helped you? Please help me. Do me a favor. Try to get me out of this prison. I'm not even here justly. And then we pick up in chapter 41 that says, after 2 whole years. And so the cupbearer kind of dropped the ball. Didn't help out the way he had promised he would. And so 2 years later, Joseph is still in prison because of the false accusation of Potiphar's wife. And after those 2 years, Pharaoh dreamed that he was standing by the Nile, and behold, there came up out of the Nile 7 cows, attractive and plump, and they fed in the reed grass. And behold, 7 other cows, ugly and thin, came up out of the Nile after them. And they stood by the other cows on the bank of the Nile, and the ugly, thin cows ate up the 7 attractive, plump cows. And Pharaoh awoke, and he fell asleep and dreamed a second time the same type of dream, 7 ears of grain, plump and good. And it goes through here. He's disturbed. I'm sorry, we don't have time to read through it all, but he's disturbed because he doesn't understand what the dream is. And all of a sudden, the cupbearer remembers, hey, wait a minute, I had a dream once, and there's this fellow named Joseph that was able to interpret my dream. Maybe he can help you. And so they looked at the same place he left him, back in prison, and they found him 2 years later to come out to Pharaoh. And Joseph interprets the dream for Pharaoh, which was basically the setup for where this story is going to continue. There's going to be famine in the land, 7 years of plenty. And so in those 7 years, we need to harvest as much as we can, stockpile everything we can, because after the 7 years of plenty, there's going to be famine for 7 years, and the world is going to starve. And so Pharaoh said, man of wisdom and ability to interpret, we need you close by my side. And he elevated him to second in command now over all of Egypt. And let's see. Verse 37, that's a good place to pick up. After Joseph explains what's going to happen and interprets the dream, and then he says, here's the plan, stock up, and then the plague of 7 years or the famine of 7 years won't be an issue. Verse 37, this proposal pleased Pharaoh and all his servants. Pharaoh said to his servants, can we find a man like this in whom is the Spirit of God? Then Pharaoh sent to Joseph, since God has shown you all this, there is none so discerning and wise as you are. You shall be over my house, and all my people shall order themselves as you command. Only as regards the throne will I be greater than you. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, see, I've set you over all the land of Egypt. Then Pharaoh took his signet ring from his hand and put it on Joseph's hand and clothed him in garments of fine linen and put a gold chain about his neck. That's pretty cool, isn't it? After that happened back home, and because of it, he went through all of this trauma, these 10 plus 15 years maybe, and here he is getting another robe put on his back, and this gold, and this ring, and it goes on. He made him ride second chariot, and they called out before him, bow the knee. And so the dream is being fulfilled, but it gets better than that, because the brothers come down the road and bow the knee. Thus, he set him over all the land of Egypt. God's promise is being fulfilled here in the life of Joseph. Moreover, Pharaoh said to Joseph, I am Pharaoh. Without your consent, no one shall lift up hand or foot in all the land of Egypt. Pharaoh called Joseph's name Zaphnath-Paneah, and he gave him in marriage Aseneth, the daughter of Potipherah, priest of On. So Joseph went out over the land of Egypt. Joseph was 30 years old when he entered the service of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And Joseph went out from the presence of Pharaoh and went through all the land of Egypt. During the 7 plentiful years, the earth produced abundantly. He gathered up all the food of the 7 years which had occurred in the land of Egypt, put the food in the cities, put in every city the food from the fields around it. Joseph stored up grain in abundance like the sand of the sea until it ceased to measure it, for it could not be measured. Before the year of famine came, 2 sons were born to Joseph. Aseneth, the daughter of Potipherah, priest of On, bore them to him. Joseph called the name of the firstborn Manasseh, for he said, God has made me forget all my hardship and all my father's house. And the name of the second he called Ephraim, for God has made me fruitful in the land of my affliction. We'll just stop there and just try to understand a couple of things here. One lesson that we'll get out of here is trust God, not man. Joseph found throughout his young life, man will always, always fail, if not hurt, and hurt severely. Those who opposed him, those who conspired against him, those who wanted to murder him, those who lied about him, those who sold him into slavery, those who forgot him in prison, man fails. God is faithful. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he directs your steps. 2 sons are born, and we're given their names, and we're given the meaning of their names, and they're significant. The firstborn is Manasseh in verse 51. What does Manasseh mean? Forget. The Lord has made me forget my affliction. God is faithful, isn't he? In the troubles and the pains and the trials and the hurts, God has made me forget all of my hardship and all my father's house. My past will not define me. I will not let the scars and the hurts and the pains of life. Listen, they're real. Some of us every day have to wrestle and battle with the pain that we carry from people, from circumstances, from trials in life. But God is faithful, and he's able to bring us beyond the hurt and beyond the pain as we look to him. He made me forget, and if anybody had pain to carry, it's going to be Joseph. It's played out in the next couple chapters, the beautiful scene of forgiveness and reconciliation when the brothers show up. And there, here's a man who has all the power in the world to crush them. But this just wasn't, God help me forget because I don't have another choice. Because there's going to come a time when he's going to have a choice. Do I forgive or not? Do I forget or not? And so this was real for Joseph. The choice of this name is a picture of grace. Grace toward his brothers. He identified with a Jewish name, with a name that would remind him of where he was, of his past, of his upbringing. And to associate my family now, my son now, with those who've hurt me, you know, that's so typical, it seems, even more and more. You know, family issues and people cut each other off. We're not going to talk anymore, and we don't invite them anymore. We really don't want any. You know, you can pick your friends, you can't pick your families. We're just kind of stuck, and we tolerate, or maybe sometimes not even that. And we can cut people off and say, listen, you go your way, I'll go my way, let's just forget it. And some people won't even talk about their past, talk about their families. Yeah, family, brothers, yeah, but, you know, there. Move on. And if anybody had a reason just to say, I want no connection anymore with that history, with that past, with that family, with these brothers, but he names a son that brings connection there, grace toward his brothers, grace toward his sons. Listen, I may talk about this Monday or Tuesday, but there's something pretty heavy going on here when Pharaoh gives Joseph a wife. This was not good. Not a good choice, not a good plan. But he ends up with a pagan wife in a pagan land. And the naming of his son, he's being gracious toward him, saying, listen, not just do we have a history with my brothers and my family, but we've got a history with a covenant that God has made to my grandfather, great-grandfather, grandfather, father, and now we're part of this covenant. We're part of this connection with what God is going to do in history, and I'm going to connect you with that. Just through your name, I'm going to be gracious. There's a reminder of that covenant there. Now the next, Ephraim, what is that? God has made me fruitful in the land of my affliction. Yeah, kind of difficult life he's living here. But even in the midst of affliction, God has been blessing me. A couple things we need to understand here. This world that we live in today, and you know, Egypt is a type of the world. Spiritually, we're shown that later on. Egypt is a place of bondage. It's a place of the world. And Canaan is the place that God has promised us, spiritual Canaan, and we're to live in that world. And so we're from Egypt, in the world, out of the world, into Canaan. And this idea here of living in Egypt in the midst of affliction, God is making me fruitful. We live in a place that's really hard, full of affliction, full of trouble. In this world, no matter how good it is, and there are some people who've really been blessed, some people who've enjoyed some really wonderful things. I don't have, you know, people wouldn't look at me and say, well, I'll check you out, you know, Donald Trump numbers. You know, you go day to day and week to week like most people, but even in that, God has blessed. There are things that we have experienced in my life, my family's life, that is mind-boggling. That sometimes we've visited places, we've been places, and we've enjoyed places and things, and I'll step back and say, God, I don't understand how we're even here, how we're even experiencing some of these things. This is such an incredible blessing beyond anything I ever imagined we would experience. And through areas of ministry, ministry has taken me all over the world. Different experiences and opportunities from all over Central and South America, which may not be all that glamorous when we're doing missions trips and you're kind of out in the middle of nowhere and eating rat. You know, that wasn't one of those moments where I'm saying, man, I'm so blessed, at least not in you know, earthly terms. But then, you know, we've gone to places all over the country and cruises and Hawaii and wherever else, and I've golfed the great. This is all part of ministry that I was involved with, and I've golfed the greatest golf course. If you're into golfing, I can tell you stories, and you can't even get on these golf courses, and much less if you could, you couldn't afford them, and I'm out there playing these courses that are absolutely breathtaking, and I'm standing there on the 17th green of TPC Sawgrass. Anybody familiar? Anybody golf?
No.
Look it up. It's like, that's the play. That's like heaven of golf. And I birdied the hole. We went on a, we were given an invitation. I'm going off a tangent, but while I'm doing it, we were given an invitation just this year in the spring to go to a missions conference, and it was being held in a 5-star hotel on the West Coast, just north of San Diego. I've been in a lot of 4-stars, really nice hotels. This is our first 5-star. and it was pretty cool. And so we get there, and of course, you know, everything you can imagine, they run to your doors, take everything out of your car, greet you, you know, and they escort you to the desk and you check in. And I always go for upgrades. I'm always trying, you know, what do you have for me? For nothing, you know, for nothing, what do you have? And so I try to, you know, because there's always something they'll give you. And so here we are at a 5-star hotel that was given to us as part of an invitation to this missions conference. And they said, you know, greet and hello and all of that. And says, oh, look, we had to upgrade your room. We're full in the hotel. And so we had to use all of our rooms. And so we're going to give you an upgrade. I said, well, that's great. Now, is this the best room you have in the hotel? And I had no idea what we were getting into. I mean, I had no concept. But when they said upgrade, I said, that's great. And so they bring us to the room and carry our things. And the bellman is there, and he's helping us unpack, and he's showing us around our suite with living rooms and extra bathrooms and double balconies, and so he's telling us all about the hotel and what's going to happen. We thank you very much, and he says, your butler will be here in just a few minutes. Now, serious, that's what he said. And I said, okay, like it's normal. I said, well, that's nice. And so we had to get to a meeting pretty quick. We had just checked in, and so I pull out the ironing board and I'm ironing real quick. And as I'm trying to get my clothes pressed and ready for our meeting, we get the doorbell rings or knocked or whatever it was, and the butler is now here, and he's letting us know of all the services. But the first thing, when he walked in and I'm there doing my ironing real quick, he kind of looked at me very strangely, and he said, you know, we could press your clothes for you. And, you know, I'm just not used to that without paying for it. But it was just sort of like, why are you doing that? I'm your butler. And so I said, well, I really am in a hurry and I have to go, but I do need my shoes shined. So can that be taken care of? And he says, right away. And he grabbed a couple pairs of shoes and they went out and they ran and did that. And they came back, rang the doorbell again. And I'm not kidding you. I have pictures to prove this. They brought my shoes in on a silver platter. No lie. They brought it in, they placed it, was all wrapped up in linens, cloth linens, and they placed it on, and here's my shoes. I got pictures of my shoes wrapped in linen on a silver platter. And this is kind of going on like this through the afternoon and evening, and I'm saying, I've got to find out what this is costing somebody, because it wasn't us. And so I, of course, went online, checked out, what does it cost to have this kind of room? $7,000 a night. Now, that may not impress some of you, but I've not ever been in a room that cost $7,000 a night. And so we lived it up for a couple of days and enjoyed every minute we had. But in these moments where, and you may have experiences where you kind of step back and say, God, this is beyond blessing. This is beyond anything I anticipated or expected. In the best of what we have and what we experience, it's still Egypt. It's still not good enough. It's still not the best. There's something far more glorious. And we cannot lose sight of that. Now, Joseph is going to rise to power here, and he's going to have at his disposal everything. Number two, second chariot. Pharaoh says, nobody lifts a hand or a foot in all of Egypt that Joseph doesn't give approval. He's going to have wealth and power and fame and honor. Nowhere in Scripture, though, is that brought out as something to be grasped or reached for. Just not impressive at all. Stephen preaches a sermon in Acts chapter 7, and he refers to Joseph, and he gives a big picture of what God is doing, but he never once says, man, Joseph was so blessed by God and had all of this honor and all of this promotion and all of earth's glory. Never said any of that. It was just, well, Joseph was part of a plan of God for redemption. And a lot of times we hear preaching out of these chapters that are telling us, you see, like we've been on a little bit of a theme the past couple days, if you're faithful, God will bless you. It's an interesting comparison when you look at Joseph coming into Egypt and the start of captivity, and Moses going out of Egypt, the end of captivity. Joseph comes in as a slave in obedience to God, man of integrity, and he's raised to great prominence and power. And we preach all kinds of sermons to say, see, if you're faithful, God's going to bless and God's going to promote, and you're going to have great success. Well, what do you do with Moses, who went the exact opposite way? Moses is born into the palace, in essence. I mean, he's picked up out of the river and brought to the palace. And from the palace now, Moses says, I ought not be here. My people are out there suffering. And so we're told that Joseph left all of the glory and all of the power of the palace and the king, and he forsook it all, and he ends up with the slaves and out in the wilderness for 40 years until God greets him at the burning bush. Where do you go with that story when you say, here's a man who's faithful, here's a man obedient to God, and God took him the exact opposite way of Joseph? Be careful. Be careful what we latch on to and make our theology. Because in one instance, God may exalt somebody to power, and it's not because of their faithfulness. It's because God needed Joseph in position for redemption. And then there's another time where God needed Moses out of position for redemption. And I bring you back to, it's not about us. It's about God. It's not about my promotion and my success and my blessing and my story. It's about, what is God doing in the big picture, and how is he using me in this? Hebrews 11, the faith chapter, reminds us that Joseph and others look to the city that has no foundation, whose designer and builder is God. Don't get bogged down in Egypt for the good or the bad. For a place that brings affliction and trouble and suffering, we need to come and say, God, help me forget. Get me beyond this. Make me fruitful even in this land. You're able to preserve me and protect me. And even in the suffering, God, that's okay. Just be with me. Your grace is sufficient. And then there may be times where we find ourselves in $7,000 a night rooms with butlers. And you still say, God, this is really cool. I need a picture of this. But so what? So what? I'm going to go back to the real world in a couple days. And listen, the best of Egypt and the worst of Egypt, keep your eyes on Jesus. So we learn in here that God is bigger than our circumstances and our situations. He redeems and he is gracious. And the struggles and the trials that we face, God is bigger than. They don't define us. And so maybe God needs us to forget some things. Maybe God needs us to let go of some things. God needs to show us there's a bigger picture than what we're going through here and now. But through it all, God is faithful. And Lord, I pray tonight that you would help us get hold of your wonderful grace and mercy, the glory of who you are, Lord, and what that means to us. We are a blessed people. We have so far more than we deserve. Help us, Lord, not to get bogged down in the stuff of this world that intrigues us or that allures us. Remind us, listen, there's the story in Luke chapter 7. Man with great blessing and abundance. He says, I know what I'll do. I'll just build bigger barns. I'll just store more stuff. I'll just have more and build more and get more. And then I'll just enjoy it all. Eat, drink, and be merry. Jesus says, you're a fool. Just world isn't about what you have, what you get your hands on. World isn't just about what you can burn off, how much you get and how much you can spend. Build bigger barns, have more things. You're a fool. Right after that story, Jesus tells another. And he talks there about laying up treasures in heaven. So let go of the things of earth. They're fleeting. The circumstances, whether they be good or bad. Paul said, I've learned to be content. He experienced both blessing and being in great suffering. Just like Joseph. He went from favor to pits and slavery, back to favor, back to prisons and dungeons, back to the palace. Listen, in it, God is God no matter where. Let's trust him. Let's trust him. So, Lord, come to us now, I pray, with the reality of life and the reality of eternity. Lord, for some here that need to forget, this is not an easy thing. Some have been hurt by family like Joseph. Some have been hurt by those that they love and trusted. There have been betrayals and deceptions and heartaches and pain. Some have gone through some real difficulties in life that you step back and say, just wasn't fair. I didn't do anything to deserve this. And we kind of see ourselves in the Joseph story. Give us a heart like Joseph, I pray, Lord. Give us grace to overcome our past, not to be defined by it, not to be limited by it, to be dragged down by it. Like Paul, forget the things that are behind, whether good or bad. Paul had some good things behind him, great resume. Lord, we just set that aside, the things of this world, the things that others would count as valuable, we count as dung. Lord, help us to keep our eyes fixed on Jesus. We press toward the mark. And Lord, as you worked in the life of Joseph, and we see your hand that is sovereign, that rules and overrules, Lord, we trust you that you're working that in our lives. We may not see it. In those days and years, as Joseph is living out this story, he didn't have a chapter verse to look up the end and say, well, here's how it ends. This is all work out. He was going through some really tough days. But Lord, as we look at the whole story, we see you were faithful. You never left him. And Lord, we know today that we may not know the end of our story. We may not know where you're leading us tomorrow and next year. There may be things that come that we never expected, that may be really hard. There may be promotions and successes in our life that maybe we never anticipated either. Lord, help us to remember you are sovereign over all, and we will be content, and we will trust you. You are faithful. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. In closing, would you turn to hymn number 193? 193.
am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. I know not what of good or ill may be reserved for me.
Stand as we sing the last verse.
I know not when my Lord may come at night or noonday, nor if I'll walk the veil with him or meet him in the air. But I know whom I have believed. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Blessed be your name. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Praise your name. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Jesus, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus, faithful friend. We love you, Lord. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Bless the Lord. Now we're dismissed. If you're not part of staff, God bless you. Have a great night. And you too, staff. You have a great night. God bless.